one of the things we'll give a try on in terms of Wednesday is to take the same passage that's gone over on Sunday morning during the sermon time and break that down a little more, talk about some applications further, make some corrections from the obvious errors during the sermon, and dig into the passage. And that's normally an enjoyable time. Last number of months, we did the passage first and then sermon second, but being the new year, we'll get the horse before the cart here. So that'd be great. Once upon a time, there was a survey given to people asking them their opinion about the church. Pretty important topic. The survey was one question, and the people had three responses that they were to check. Check one of three. And the survey was this. The church is A, place to worship God, B, a religious organization, C, people following Jesus. And the responses were as follows. 40% said church, place to worship God. B, a religious organization, 50%. C, people following Jesus, 10%. And when you think of where your own soul might gravitate or where your mind might go when you hear the word church, you can check to see if you're more in the A column, the B, or the C. The first two really don't have much root in the New Testament in terms of what the church is. Never called a building in the Bible. Although I know in my quick language, I often say, I'm going to church, and so everybody knows, well, he's headed to Farview Drive over there. In the Bible, though, when you said, I'm going to church, that meant I'm going to be with believers. And our purpose will be to meet with Christ and one another and be built up in our faith. And I think that's something the Lord would give back to us as a Bible definition. Certainly, we want to take truth revealed as something that will set our hearts free and keep the priority where the Lord puts the priority. Also, religious organization, I mean, that's how we function. I guess that's better than religious disorganization. But in the Lord's work, really the church is not an organization so much as a living group of people related to Christ, saved by the grace of God. So it's more of a household or a family than a particular group of rules, regulations, and so forth. So one of the things the Bible gives us is God's view of the church. He has an opinion about the church. Now, I imagine if we wanted to say, well, where should we go to find out what the church is really like? We'd want to go to Him, since He established the church. He sustains the church. He creates the church and calls it into existence. He has the church live throughout all eternity with His Son Jesus. So it must be a pretty important group that the Lord has called to Himself. And so one of the best pictures of God's view of the church is in the book of Ephesians. Kind of a complete, from head to toe, look at what you and I look like to God. And surprising, his mirror for what we look like is much more clear than the mirror we have for ourselves. And we thank Him for that. I like the title as a summary for the book of Ephesians, The Glory of Christ in the church. So when we think a group of people following Jesus, we've received Him so we could follow Him, we want to say that Christ receives great glory by the people who have received Him. The glory of Christ in the church. Reminds me of a line from a hymn called The Comforter Has Come, and the line says that I, a child of hell, should in His glory shine. Okay, so you just expand that out to all people who believe in Christ, that we children that were going away from God, we children of hell, should in the glory of God shine. You would say that would be a massive change. You know, how could that take place? Only God could create the church as a people who trust and follow Him. And so in Ephesians, God gives a high view of the church. And we want to take that for our own soul. Okay, you want to get beyond saying, well, the church is a building or the church is, you know, organized under these principles here. Hey, it's really the body of Christ. And when God looks at the church, He sees it being one with Jesus, like your head is one with your body. At least occasionally is that case. The church is one with Jesus as your head is one with your body in terms of the closeness there. And Ephesians chapter 1 gives a kind of an overwhelming resume of what the church is from God's point of view. I remember the first time I had to fill out a resume for a job. I hardly put anything on it, and somebody looked at it and said, you better say a few good things about yourself in there. And I put down lawn care. That meant I mowed the neighbor's lawn. I put down high school sports official. What that meant was I timed at one or two track meets with a stopwatch. I really tried to, you know, a little exaggeration that sometimes preachers have. But when the Lord gives the resume of the church, He doesn't exaggerate. Okay, He tells it straight as it is with His grace and goodness. So here's just some of the things the Lord says about us from Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 1, He says, saints and the faithful. So that's how you think about yourself and those around you. Hey, the saints, the faithful. We're like that by the grace of God. Okay, our halos are not as shiny as they could be, but hey, God says saints and faithful. Verse 3, blessed in the heavenly places. It's like God has given us in heaven and sharing with us right now things that only heaven could give us. He gives a list later, redemption and forgiveness and the Holy Spirit. Blessed in heavenly realms. It's like we're there almost already, but not yet. Our spirit is safe with Christ, and yet we're still walking on the journey to heaven. Blessed in heavenly realms. Verse 4, chosen before the creation of the world. I don't understand that because I never chose anything that didn't exist yet. Yeah, that's pretty incredible. But God says, I can do that. I can choose you before you existed. Some of you might be into genealogy and you know who your great-great-grandparent is and you see how all that lines up. Well, before the dinosaurs and before the earth took shape, God said, that one there, I picked them to trust me. And we say, wow. Lord, only you could do that. I don't understand, but I certainly would rejoice in it. At verse 5, he says, predestined to be adopted as sons. So God has a plan. Give him some credit. God doesn't just do things from willy-nilly. Verse 12, we're for the praise of his glory. Verse 13, we're marked with the Holy Spirit. That's precious to God. Verse 14, we're God's possession. All the good things that we have for one another as a gift from God. The picture of the glory of Christ in His people, the church. Later in the book, we're called God's workmanship. One of our church members, I believe, created the beautiful wooden background behind us. And he's a master carpenter, you might say. Fantastic. God working on you like that, he says, this is fantastic, this work I'm doing here. God's workmanship. Members of God's household, God's holy people, children of the light, submitted to Christ, loved by Christ, strong in the Lord. Boy, that's a great resume. And it's all because the Lord would give that to us. Now, if we don't take that truth from the Word of God as to what the church is, we will make up our own ideas of what the church is. I have done this in my life, particularly in my younger days. I would go in one of two directions when I thought of church. I would either idealize the church, or I would sit in judgment on the church. And occasionally would still do this. When I would idealize the church, it would be as if church and church people could do no wrong. Okay, some of you feel that about yourselves, but that's inaccurate. Okay, this is the greatest group of people since Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. All right, that's the way I viewed the church. And if there was anything amiss or difficult, I would say, oh, you know, that's not true, can't be true about God's people. So I would idealize the church, but the Lord gives a realistic view in His Word. The second thing I would do, I would sit in judgment on the church. Had to ask about this illustration, but I would become Simon on the American Idol show, if you've ever watched that. Simon is the critical judge. He says, let me tell you what's wrong with you. I got my list. And I don't have time to go through the whole list. But this is it. Okay? You sit in judgment on the church. Well, Paul would let us know even the church has sin and God's delivering us from the power of sin, that we're not to sit in judgment on one another. In fact, Paul says to the Corinthians, he was straightening them out and they wanted to straighten Paul out, but Paul said, hey, who are you to judge another man's servant? You know, the Christians around you don't, you know, you're not their boss. Jesus is their boss. So you have a heart for the church like Jesus is. And it's an amazing thing. The church is an amazing group, amazing grace group of people. As one wife said to her husband, she said, I'm so thankful. I can't believe God saved me. And she looked at her husband and said, and I especially can't believe God saved you. Our theme often when we look at the church is, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like you. That's the theme. But God says, hey, these are folks who are blessed in the heavenly realms. My son will have glory in the people. And here's a background of the letter. Paul writes this when he is held up in prison, but he's still close to God and thanking God. So God is honored anywhere. We take that lesson. Written by Paul to a group of people who he had known for 2 years. So there's some good relationship going there. And it describes the church's mission and the church's identity. So we look at Ephesians and we say, wow, where is the glory of Christ in the church? Jesus is mentioned 45 times throughout the letter. So He is definitely predominant. In the first bunch of verses, God the Father, or the personal pronoun for God, He, is used over 40 times. So it's like, God, He did this. God, He did that. God, He'll do this. All over the place as Paul thinks of the Ephesian church. And Jesus blesses the church with His presence and spiritual blessings more than we could count. True story I told Wednesday about the stingiest person in the world. Her name was Hetty Green. I don't know why she got that title, but that's it. She lived in the early 20th century, and she was so stingy that she ate cold oatmeal. She said, I'm not even going to heat it up because I'm saving the money. Some of you like that. And sadly, her son got sick. She said, can't take him to the doctor, can't afford it. The son gets worse and doesn't make it. But when she passed on, she had left behind $100 million. Okay. And just, you know, not using what God gave her. And she was not a giver. Now, God is the exact opposite. He's not stingy, but He's generous. He gives riches of Himself. His love has no limits. One song says, His grace has no measure. If you think, would God touch me? Yes, you would. His power has no boundaries known unto men. Think of what God would do through your life. He always has more significant plans. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He gives and gives and gives again. That's God's spiritual blessings to us. Here's a picture of it that we're going to put on the screen from the book of Ephesians. And you might think of God as the great philanthropist at this point. Spiritual blessings in Christ. I got a magazine from my college a couple weeks ago, and they had some alumni, Mr. Jones, engineer, Mr. Smith, businessman, and Mr. Green. And his job was philanthropist. I got a big chuckle. I said, that's what I want my son to be, a philanthropist. I don't know. But that's Mr. Green. And really, it's not a bad title for the Lord. Philanthropist means lover of all humanity. Wow. give you spiritual riches in Christ and my own son. Who's going to give anything more significant than that? We're glad for God's generosity. Here's some of the riches that Paul talks about. Riches of God's grace, undeserved merit and favor. Anything good happening in your life, God's the source of it. So count those blessings one by one. John chapter 1 says, we've received grace upon grace, one blessing after another. Lord, make us grateful people so we're in touch with what's really happening. We have the riches of His inheritance. Jesus shares with us what He has. He's rich, God's rich in mercy. He teaches us how to be merciful. The riches of Christ, the Lord owns it all, so He shares that with us. And the riches of His glory. Paul prays that we're strengthened in that. So just all the wealth that God would give for our soul, more lasting and more important than the physical riches that God does pass on to us, by far. Okay, if anybody would look at that, if Donald Trump would look at that, he would be jealous of you. The riches from God. Where can I find that? Where can I earn that? Well, you can't earn that, but you can receive it by looking to His Son. And then God gives us, He promises to fill us as His people so that He would be glorified. The fullness of God, the fullness of Christ, the fullness of the Spirit is mentioned in the letter. 3:19 is a part of the great prayer Paul prays for the Ephesians. He says, I pray you might know the love of Christ, be filled to all the fullness of God. Wow. Chapter 4, he says, become mature to the extent of the fullness of Christ. So how do you know if you're going to be a mature group of believers or a mature individual? Well, you look at the character of Jesus. What was He like? What did He do? You know, what was His qualities in terms of dealing with others? That's what you call Christian maturity. We might look at it in other ways, but that's, God says Jesus is the standard. So you move toward Him and have the fullness of Christ. And then the fullness of the Spirit, a very famous passage, don't be drunk on wife or wine. You know, be filled with God. Let Him be in control of you. Someone said, you're either, or we as a people are either full of God or full of ourselves. Sometimes I talk to people and invite them to church. I say, you want to come to church? Would you want to come to our church? Yeah, where do you go? Norwin Alliance Church. Oh, yeah, I heard of it. You know, I heard of them. I think I know where it is. Unmoved. You don't want the church just to be full of itself, do you? If I say, well, yeah, come and it's really good how God is blessing the people there. Jesus is really working, changing lives as we gather. And I say, tell me more. Give me fullness of God, fullness of Christ, fullness of His Spirit. Someone said, you're either full of God or you're full of yourself. You don't want to be full of yourself. It's boring. We're full of baloney. The fullness of God that He would provide. This gives us an identity in Christ. That who we are and how we feel about the group comes from God. We want to get that from God, not from ourselves. To take it at the individual level, I'm healthiest if I live this way or do this in my prayer life. I don't have a cold. It must be just the January thaw here. So to have identity from God that I try to keep in my soul and can't always do it, but this is the best way for me to do it. I say, first of all, I'm a Christian. That's who I am. Okay, follower of Jesus, sinner saved by grace. Secondly, I put the key relationships in my life. I'm a husband, thankfully, and I'm a father, thankfully. And then After that, I'm a pastor. That's what I do. Okay. I could always do something else if God calls there, but I don't want to change the top ones. See, I don't want to change who I am. Christian first, and then what we do after that. How about the whole body of Christ? Who are you? We're followers of Jesus. And who do you relate to? Oh, we relate to one another and anybody else God, you know, sends us to. And then now what do you do? Oh, we teach, to sing, do the prayer thing, we do the serving thing. Okay. But that's not who we are. Who we are is our life is hid with Christ. Now that's, oh, so you're more than activities. Yes, more than activities. And so the identity of the believer in Christ, the glory of Christ in His church, and He's honored that way. And I like this illustration from John MacArthur. By God's grace, you are in Christ. Therefore, in united with Him, therefore His position is your position. Out of a gift, as Jesus is welcomed into the presence of the Father, so you and I are welcomed into the presence of God. His position is our position. He shares that with us. His privilege is our privilege. I mean, we get to serve like Jesus serves. Yes, His possessions are our possessions. You know, and it was instructive that Jesus, in His earthly ministry, did not become the wealthiest guy in Nazareth. Apparently, that wasn't his goal. It's instructive that he knew he was wealthy from the Father in his soul, so his followers would become that way too. So all the things we have in the Lord gives us a sense of thanks, humility, worship, and service. And in the midst of all that, God would meet our needs. We say, Lord, I need your love. I go through life and I can't love others like I'm supposed to, and I don't feel love in my soul. Jesus said, I will love you. I'll pour my Holy Spirit into your life. You know, and my love will be there. Romans 5:5. God's love is poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. But would say, I need joy. I'm up one day and the rest of the week I'm down in the dumps. I run out of gas physically. God said, I can give you an abiding joy. Jesus said, I will give you the joy for my own self. So that'll be strong and steady and for the eternity. And then His peace. Lord, I'm restless. Lord, look at the world. It's terrible. Jesus said, well, my peace I give to you. So the riches of God that He would pass on to us. And I think in the midst of all that, thank you, Dana and Fred. In the midst of all that, we should know this. We come to God with a thankful identity in Him, but not a prideful one. You know, not shining our halos, not being self-righteous, but being a grateful people. So in the church, the broken are still welcome, right? The broken are welcome, because that's the only kind of people that are here. The broken are welcome. But ingratitude and whining is not a picture of our identity. It's to be not tolerated in our souls when Jesus is there. He says, hey, I'm here and I'm giving you the riches of my own self over here. To be grateful from that. And from the identity that Christ gives us, and might He be our identity, for us to live as Christ and to die as gain, we move out and begin to serve as God would call us to. Just a response of an African pastor in closing who was martyred for his faith. These words are on the youth wall as made into some artwork there. And this is just a part of it. He saw himself as being a part of Jesus' people. He said this, I'm a part of the fellowship of the unashamed. So he was grateful and not embarrassed. I have the Holy Spirit's power. That's true about us. Fact. Yield it to God. I have the Holy Spirit's power. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. The die has been cast. There's a sense of chosen for the present and future. Talk about that mostly next week. But I am a disciple of Jesus. My past is redeemed. My present is at peace. My future is secure. That's a wonderful gift from God. God pretty much says, I'm with you. I'll take care of you. Let's keep walking together. My face is set. My road is narrow. My gift is heaven. My guide is reliable. So you get motivated. If somebody sent you to a task and they said, you are destined to succeed in this task. Go. You'd say, let me go. I want to see how it turns out. God said, I'll have you turn out well. My face is set. My guide is reliable. And then the motivation, I must go until Jesus comes. And when he comes, he will have no problem finding me. My banner will be clear. In other words, Lord, I belong to you. That's what I want. And let's go from now to eternity together. And God would do that for us as a gift. And would you, in your own soul, ask God, Lord, let me see what your people are like from your point of view. And let me start to live with that reality. Don't let me live in the fantasy of the idealized church or the church is always judged about this, that, and the other. But the reality of Christ getting a lot of glory in the people. It's incredibly exciting. I wish we had a book, maybe somebody who's creative could put it together, of one-page testimonies of the whole church. Wouldn't that be nice? Not just when you turned to Christ when you were 16, that's good, but what Jesus means to you now. Just some of the riches untold that he has given you. And you'd say, woo. Did the Holy Spirit author this book or what? Yeah, he probably did. But that's how the Lord would treat us, and might he receive glory as we follow him. Let's pray together. Father, I ask for just the riches of you to be made aware of in our soul, and we would see Jesus getting a lot of glory in his church. And sometimes that's when we could fall down and God still gets glory, because then everybody sees, look, they need Jesus to pick them up. And there's no embarrassment of that. That'll help somebody else who fell down too. And also, Lord, as we want to serve you, we want to do so from the truth of your word in the identity of yourself. Help us to see other believers in the light of your Bible, and then Jesus getting honor through how we live and our ability to follow you, which you deal with tremendously in your word. Give closeness to yourself to each one here, and just the sense of belonging, being loved, being sent as a part of the faithful saints that would take that name because that's what you said about us. In your name we pray.